There is a world raging, isn't there, around us, and we can't just play church when all of this is going on. Of course, we have to get on with our lives because we have to get on with our lives, but there is a world raging around us. Let me just pop this down here. And, you know, we know that we're connected as a body, but when we are, you know, seemingly worlds apart, not only in distance, but in lifestyle and what's important to us and what we value and the kind of life that we lead, it's easy to feel very disconnected. Hebrews 13 verse 3 says, we have to continue to remember those in prison as if we were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. And so as I was trying to put my message together this week, you know, there's just no other place we can look but the persecuted church, because we know that there are these horrendous things going on. And of course, this has all been brought to our attention more now than ever, but of course it's something that's just happened throughout history all the time, that Christians are being persecuted. And we know that in Iraq at the moment, of course, it's one of the cities that's been persecuted particularly at the moment is Nineveh. So it's called Mosul, which is probably the incorrect pronunciation, but you know, it's where Jonah went. And so in this place, the Christians are being kicked out. And you would have seen on the news that on the 17th of July, the Christians were given an ultimatum, which was convert to Islam or pay a protection tax or leave before the 19th of June or be killed. Sorry, July or be killed. And I think they extended that out. But now, of course, we know that the killing has started and just horrendous things are happening. Children are being beheaded. And just women are being raped, men are being killed, women are being killed, children are being killed. So this is all happening while we sit. Thank God for our freedom, but this is what is happening across the other side of the world. And just looking at a few other places where Christians are being persecuted, in North Korea, information from the Voice of the Martyrs, every day in North Korea's prison camps, 30,000 Christians rise to eat a few mouthfuls of cabbage and corn porridge before going off to work. They work for hours, then they come back after about 15 hours in coal mines to have a small meal, and that is their life in North Korea in prison camps. And then we have, of course, what we've seen on the news and the little bits that we know and that we're shown by media in the Ukraine. And so the church has been so persecuted in the Ukraine. What have we got here? That evangelical churches in eastern Ukraine are being targeted by pro-Russian forces, which view the evangelicals as sects, which support the Ukraine government because they are praying for peace. And of course, they've seen attacks on Christians and churches and non-sort of profit organisations, drug and rehabilitation centres, and pastors who have been detained and beaten for hours because they're Christians. Then we have in Colombia, a pastor and his son were murdered because the pastor refused to shut down his church. And he refused to allow militant revolutionary armed forces to recruit his eldest son and daughter. So because he said no, he was executed, and that was in Colombia. And heard another story, which I think's Colombia, of a situation and a pastor opened the door to somebody and they immediately just shot his wife. You know, you've just got these things that are continually happening around the world. We've got Nigeria, of course, where just scores of people are being massacred because they're Christians. And I just think that we need to stop, obviously, and today to be a day where we pray for them and we turn our eyes to them and act like the body that we are. So often we can confine body to this room, We are the body of Christ, the 100 in Waiuku, in this small building. But of course, this is not the whole body, and I know we know that. But we can become very small-minded, and we need to think of the body, about this incredible group of people who've chosen to love Jesus and follow Jesus and lay down their life for Jesus right across the world. And who are we to be followers of Jesus who ignore the plight of so many, that we get so interested in our own lives, in ourselves, that we would turn our back on our brothers and sisters and not even consider what they're going through? And I know that we don't want to be a people who do that. I know I don't want to be a person who does that. But my own life can get so important when my eyes are on me. I don't know if any of you guys relate to that at all. Probably not. But it's so easy. So today we're going to remember, and we're going to pray, and we're going to focus in on them. But in that, we're going to take a look at Matthew 10, because it's so interesting when we look at Jesus sending out the 12 disciples, and in his own words, he was sending them out as sheep among the wolves. And if we look at this commissioning of these 12 guys and what Jesus knew he was sending them out into, and of course we see the end of the story. They didn't know what the end of the story was. We have that, and we know the fate really of those 12, and I'm going to share that with you. But they were being commissioned as sheep among the wolves. And we have so many brothers and sisters out there today who are sheep among the wolves. And it's so interesting what Jesus sends and how he commissions them. And of course, because, you know, Scripture is so incredibly miraculous, it will speak to us right where we're at, here in Waiuku, in our safe place, free to worship. And these very words will speak to our brothers and sisters who are fighting for their lives. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the power of Scripture, that it's relevant for every single person wherever they are at? So, you know, we're just going to take a look. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 9:35, that would be great. I am going to read it from the Message, so that's going to mess it up a little bit for you in terms of reading along with me, and I don't have a PowerPoint. But, but I want to take this and look at it in light of the persecuted church, in light of the disciples being sent out as sheep among wolves. Okay, so, and of course we have to remember that just before Jesus sent them out, he had been called someone who was working for the prince of filth, the prince of darkness. So that was the atmosphere that they were in. After he'd been called that, Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies. He healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to the disciples. How few workers. Get on your knees and pray for harvest hands. I just think that's so amazing. Jesus, I mean, he's Jesus. He is amazing. But that his mission, he was relentless in his mission. Didn't matter what people were saying about him. It didn't matter. The atmosphere was changing around him and hostility was moving in. He looked out and his compassion was just on people. His heart broke for people. He's like, we don't want to retreat. We need to gather the workers and we need to step it up and we need harvest hands. We need hands that are prepared to work, hands that are need to gather, hands that are prepared to embrace. And that's who Jesus was looking for. And then it says in chapter 10, the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered, and Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. And this is the list of the 12 he sent: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And you know, I'm thinking about Judas, and Jesus sent him out, and Jesus knew that something was not well with Judas' soul. And you just wonder, I wonder what was churning, you know, inside of Judas. What resentment was just building up? And Jesus sent him out anyway. That's the incredible thing about Jesus, is he just covers us with so much grace, you know. We don't have to be perfect for him to send us out. You know, hopefully we don't end up like Judas, but we don't have to have it all sorted out before he sends us out, because he covers us in his grace. And what I wanted to do now is, because we know the end of the story for these guys, I wanted to take a look at it. And then I think when we take a look at the end of the story, we're going to hear the commission and the charge with new ears. Because we read this and we're so filtered with our 21st century Western comfortable perspective. But I think when we know what they were being sent to, we're going to hear that differently. So here is, you know, gathered information from places like Voice of the Martyrs and things like that, of what happened to what we know of the disciples. So we've got around 34 AD, which is a year after the crucifixion of Jesus. Stephen, as we know, was thrown out of Jerusalem and he was stoned to death. And around about that time, approximately 2,000 Christians suffered martyrdom in Jerusalem. And about 10 years after Stephen was killed, James, son of Zebedee, and he was John's older brother, he was killed when Herod Agrippa arrived as the governor of Judea. And he detested the Christians, and many Christians were martyred under his rule, including James. Around 54 AD, Philip suffered martyrdom at Helipolis. He was scourged and then he was thrown into prison, and after that he was crucified. And about 6 years after him, Matthew, our tax collector, he wrote the gospel in Hebrew, and he was teaching in Ethiopia when he suffered martyrdom by the sword. And then we have James, the brother of Jesus, and it says here around about, so he would have been probably in his 80s, 90s, he was beat and stoned and just had horrendous things happen to him when he was murdered. And then we have Matthias, and Matthias filled Judas' place, and he was stoned at Jerusalem and then he was beheaded. And we have Andrew, who is the brother of Peter, and he preached the gospel throughout Asia. And when he arrived at Edessa, he was arrested and he was crucified. Mark was converted. We know Mark. He wrote Mark. Converted to Christianity by Peter. And then he transcribed Peter's account of the gospel, which is the book of Mark. And Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria and in front of their pagan idol. And then Peter, he was condemned to death and he was crucified in Rome. And as you may have heard the story that Peter was crucified upside down, because he didn't think that it was good enough to be crucified the same way that Jesus was crucified. And then we've got Paul, and he suffered in the first persecution under Nero. And it said that his faith was so dramatic that in the face of martyrdom, the authorities removed him to a private place for execution by the sword. In about 72 AD, Jude, who was the brother of James, who was commonly called Thaddeus, he was crucified in Edessa. Bartholomew, he preached in several countries and translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India. And he was cruelly beaten and then crucified by idolaters there. And then we have Thomas, called Didymus. He preached the gospel in Parthia in India, and he was killed with the spear. And then we have Luke. He was the author of Luke and Acts, and he traveled with Paul through various countries, and he is said to have been hanged by an olive tree in Greece, on an olive tree in Greece. And we have Barnabas, and he was killed around 73 AD, but they don't really have the facts. And then we have Simon, and he was crucified in 74 AD. And then we know about John, the beloved disciple, and he was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. And apparently he was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil and survived miraculously. And that's his story. You know these guys. Isn't it amazing that they were so totally committed to Jesus? They were so convinced that he was the savior of the world that they did whatever it took. And they laid their lives down for Jesus. I think, you know, the trap that we can fall into, because we do have such comfortable lives, and I know that within our comfortable lives we've all got things that we, you know, we've all got tragedies, we've all got stories, we've all got hardships, so I'm absolutely not saying that. But we live in a comfortable world compared to so many. And sometimes I just think we need the gospel to shake us up. Shake us up. What are we prepared to lay down for Jesus? What are we prepared to do to share the good news? You know, it's just, it's such a question that we need to be asking ourselves, because this is the context in which the gospel was given. And this is what these guys were called to. What I want to do now is I want to read out the charge and the commission that Jesus gave to these 12 men. And I think because we know what we know, we're going to hear it differently. So what I would like, actually, is 12 volunteers to just come and stand up the front, because I think today we've got to make this personal. And we're going to have men and women because that's who we are now. The 12 were all men, but now we're men and women. So, a few volunteers, please. That'd be great. Just to come and stand up. Cool. Just until there's 12 of you, that'd be brilliant. Cool. Maybe we could have the lights on now. Okay. Cool. Okay, so the charge to the 12, the charge to us, and I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. Okay, this is what Jesus said. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try and be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in your neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Tell them that despite the fact that their families are being murdered and turned against them, that the kingdom is here, that there is peace in this place. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Breathe hope and life into the people around you, because we're in a dying world, but I bring a message of hope. Touch the untouchables who no one else will go near. Touch them with your love. Touch them with my love. Kick out the demons, because I've given you authority to. You've been treated generously, so live generously. Even though you may feel that you've had every single thing taken from you, still live generously. Don't hold anything back for yourselves, because I will supply all of your needs. Don't think that you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. We think we've got to have so much stuff. But if we really understood the kingdom of God, we would understand that we don't need it all. It's just baggage that is going to hold us back. It's baggage that is going to hold us down. And we're going to spend all our time protecting it when we should be out saving the lost, sharing this incredible message of hope with the world. When you enter a town or a village, don't insist in staying in a luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, don't make a scene. Jesus is not an argument to be won. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, they'll be mighty sorry, but that's no concern of yours now. I just think we need to hear that. You know, we carry a lot of burdens that we don't need to carry. We don't save people, Jesus does. The Holy Spirit does the work. Stay alert. This is hazardous work I'm assigning to you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. Don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake and offensive as a dove. And don't be naive. Some people will impugn your motives. Others will smear your reputation. Because that's what they did to Jesus. So that's what we can expect that they're going to do to us. They're going to do that just because you believe in me, Jesus said. Don't be upset when they haul you before the authorities. Without knowing it, they've done you and me a favor and they've given you a platform for preaching kingdom news. Don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it because the right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply you with the right words. When people realize it is the living God you're presenting and not some idol that makes them feel good, and that could be a whole message on the Western Church, but we won't go there right now. They're going to turn on you. They're not going to like you because you represent me. Even your own family is going to turn on you. And there's great irony here. Proclaiming so much love and experiencing so much hate. But don't quit. Don't cave in. It's well worth it in the end. It's not success you're after in such times as this, but it's survival. Be survivors. Before you've run out of options, the Son of Man will have arrived. And isn't that, you know, when we think about that in terms of Jesus may not have returned physically, but he is our Savior. You know, before you've run out of options in whatever situation is that you're experiencing, Jesus will come through for you if you fix your eyes on him because he's never late. He's never late and he never ever lets us down. So whatever you're experiencing right now that you are just, where is he in this? Just know that he will come through for you. Because he's never, ever late. He goes on to say, a student doesn't get a better desk than her teacher. A laborer doesn't make more money than her boss. Be content, pleased even, when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment I get. If they call me the master, prince of filth, what can my workers expect? Don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open and everyone will know things how they really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul. There's nothing they can do to your core being. Save your fear for God who holds your entire life. your body and your soul in his hands. There's nothing they can do to your soul. You know, what a powerful message. What a powerful message when we know what they were being sent out to. When we know that there are brothers and sisters who are facing things that we can't even get our head around, this is our prayer for them, that they would not be intimidated, that they would stand in the conviction that Jesus is coming for them, that they would know hope like no other. And you know the incredible thing, that as these 12 went out and the church started facing this enormous persecution, what happened? The church grew. Because there's something so real and so raw, that complete and utter dependency on Jesus. You know, what would happen, dare I say it, to the Western church if everything was stripped away, if we came under intense persecution, if we lost our lights, if we lost our sound, if we lost our music. For some people, if we lost our glitz, if we lost our glamour, if we lost the entertainment, where would the Western church be? Where would we be? You know, I'm sure that we would see all kinds of things, but I do believe that what we would see when all of that is stripped away, we would see people who love Jesus. We would see a desperation to see his kingdom come. We would live in the kingdom. It wouldn't be something in a far off distant land, but we would be kingdom people who understood kingdom principles. I think it would be pretty incredible. And I'm not going to pray that on us, but I just think we need to get real. And I know you hear that message from me a lot. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Thank you. One of my favorite quotes from all time is from To Kill a Mockingbird. Harper Lee, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and you walk around in it." And that's so true, isn't it? It's so true. We need to climb into other people's skin and walk around in it. Hear it with their ears. You know, do the best we can to get a grasp on what people are going through, and then pray our hearts out, our broken hearts out, for them at this time. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray our hearts out for these people, our brothers and sisters who are facing intense persecution, horrendous atrocities that, you know, we can't get our head around because the evil in this world is so great. But then we know we serve a God who is far, far, far greater, whose hope is eternal. So would you guys just stand with me? And we're going to pray. And I'm just thinking, let's just get into groups. I think let's do that. Let's just get into groups around where you're standing and pray, you know, pray that they wouldn't be intimidated. Pray that they wouldn't quit. Pray that they would stay alert. Pray that the Holy Spirit's presence would be so felt in these terrible times. Pray for miraculous healing. Pray for miraculous conversion, that in this time the Holy Spirit would be unleashed in such a way that people would be saved miraculously. Pray for the people who are persecuting to become lovers of Jesus. I mean, look at Paul. Look at what Paul did, Saul, Paul, and the incredible conversion and the grace of God on his life. He wants to see all people saved. We want to see just a generation filled with an understanding of the goodness of God in these times. So, yeah, just gather together, pray like you mean it, and let's stand in the gap for our brothers and sisters who we love, because we are the body, and this is what we're here for.